please, please be in prayer for these women and this wonderful group of people that get together to just help them get out of that lifestyle. In fact, I think, let's just do that right now. Let's do that now. Oh. Father, I pray that you would just have your hand upon that ministry, Lord God. And just bless them with all the resources and all the help and all the people they need, Father, to just help these women just get out of this trapped lifestyle, Lord, that they would be free from the addictions, free from the trafficking, free from the abuses, Lord God. And through the love of this ministry, be free in you, that they would come to know you, Father. Just begin again, a new life in you. Guide them and protect them, we pray. Amen. All right, well, hello again. Got a little emotional there. Welcome. Good morning. It's exciting. It's always exciting, even though I'm a little choked up at the moment, but it's exciting to gather together. I miss you guys week to week. I love you guys, and I'm excited to be here with you this morning. I hope you guys are excited to be here, too. I've seen some of you back again. Thanks. Welcome. Welcome. We're filling chairs. Love it. And I truly thank God every time we can come together, every time we get to spend that time worshiping Him, spend the time now learning about Him, and it's that time now that we get to come to God's Word together in our time of learning this morning. Let's focus on the Word. Let's see what it has to reveal to us this morning as we continue our journey through the parables of Jesus, okay? And I regroup. We're on a spiritual journey here. We're on a journey of learning more about the heart of God as revealed to us through the Word for His people. That's God's disciples. That's each and every one of us. The Word of the Lord that prompts us to continually check ourselves, have those mirror moments, search inwardly as we live and as we serve, as Allison and her team do as well, outwardly, in accordance with the Word and in the love of God, in service to His kingdom, amen. Seeking those out, drawing those in who have yet to come to Christ. I didn't even plan this. This just ties right in with what she was talking about. It's our amazing, it's our wonderful privilege, and it's our responsibility to go forth and spread that love of Jesus and His gospel message of salvation to all the world. And in order to do that, we have to do more than just talk about it, right? Right? Our main point for today, it's going to be this. It's easy to proclaim who we will serve, especially among ourselves as believers, right? But God is looking for the when we will serve. Are we walking the talk, or are we just talking up the walk, right? Turn with me to 1 John 2. I'm going to read verse 3 through 6. And it says, "Now by this we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. He who says, 'I know Him,' and does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in Him. He who says he abides in Him ought himself also to walk just as He walked," just as Jesus walked. So now if we can go from there over to Matthew chapter 21, if you turn there with me, it's here in this passage that we're going to find Jesus in another confrontation with the Pharisees. And it's in what we would call Passion Week. It's His triumphant entry into Jerusalem after He also then entered the city, cleansed the temple, right, of the crooked merchants and the money changers, after He spent the night then in Bethany, and now He returns to the city that next morning. It's this time now that we read in God's Word as being the last week of Jesus' earthly ministry, this last week of His time here on earth before His crucifixion, His resurrection, His ascension. And we have Jesus now during this time really boiling down His teachings to the essentials, as He winds down His ministry and prepares His disciples to take it from there. And each action, each exchange, and each lesson, it takes on a greater sense of urgency, reiterating not only the last 3 years of His ministry and His teachings to His disciples, but also really driving home that He wants His beloved disciples to learn and proclaim and take Jesus' ministry forward and establish the church now as we know it. And we get to be a part of that today. And we have Jesus here in Matthew 21, verse 23, being confronted by the chief priests and the elders who are challenging Jesus as to by what authority he's doing these things and who gave Jesus such authority. So Jesus responds to them in what I like to call New York style by answering their question with a question. Okay? Matthew 21, verse 25. The baptism of John is this question here. Where was it from? From heaven or from men? And for those of us who were here last week, for those of us who heard last week's message, we're all laborers in God's vineyard, right? And no matter the timing, there's a calling on each of our lives. We're called to action by our Heavenly Father. And if we're listening to the leading of the Holy Spirit indwelling within us, we'll hear the ordering of our footsteps, as Psalm 37:23 tells us. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And He, God, He delights when we follow those footsteps. He delights in our way, in His way. God delights in our faithfulness and in our obedience to His calling on our lives and our taking action, not just listening, but taking action to that end by all heavenly means as we follow and as we emulate Jesus, right? Remember our commission, Matthew 28:19-20, going therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teach them to observe all the things that I've commanded you, and lo, I will be with you till the end of the age. I am with you, says Jesus. Amen. And so Jesus is saying here that we need to not only say, we need to do, right? Remember when we were in our early days of school? I'm talking to the guys more my age, the gals my age. We had this thing called show and tell. Maybe you still have it today. I don't know. I haven't been in school in like 30-something years. So we had this thing called show and tell, right? I always loved show and tell, mainly because I could bring the things that I was normally not allowed to bring to school to have show and tell. Not only did we get to bring cool things, right, to bring it from home, we also got to show them off in class for our teacher, for our fellow students, and show them why we appreciated that thing or maybe a pet or whatever we were allowed to bring in. What was so special about the toy or the project, whatever it may have been? And to merely just talk about it wouldn't always get the full point across, right? Or maybe the imagery or the understanding of why we thought this thing was so awesome or so great. And to merely just hold up the item and say, see, that didn't exactly do it full justice either. We were trying to share it with our class, the whole thing. And as disciples of Christ, that same thing applies. It's a two-step process, if you will, of saying and doing, proclaiming and taking action. And it's a two-step process that some of us may struggle with. Some of us just plain won't do as we two-step around it, these two steps, right? And so Jesus, yet again in confrontation with the Pharisees and the religious rulers, knowing full well their thoughts, knowing their intentions, he hits them with this question that just gets them coming and going. The baptism of John, where was it from? From heaven or from men? Now they're stuck, right? It's one of those darned if you do and darned if you don't moments. They're stuck between that rock and that hard place. Because if they answer honestly in either direction, they're buggered. Use a Captain Jack Sparrow. They're buggered. Look at the rest of verse 25, though, here. On through verse 27. We're still in Matthew 21. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, he will say to us, well, then why did you not believe him? Why didn't you believe John the Baptist? But if we say from men, we fear the multitude, for all count John as a prophet. So they answered Jesus and said, we don't know. And he said to them, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. You see, Jesus, he knew they had no intention of believing who Jesus said he was, said he is at the time, or believing that they could be saved by grace through faith in him, or believing even John the Baptist was truly sent on ahead to proclaim the coming of the Lord. No, they weren't into that. And so Jesus was calling them out. Jesus was bringing them face to face with themselves as if in a mirror to show them their hypocrisy and their hardened hearts, their closed minds to the truth and to the way. And Jesus was telling them that it was not enough to just say or even act like they are followers of God outwardly, right? Putting on airs of piety for all the people to see while still doing nothing for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. but really for their own sakes and for their own reputations, keeping that outward image of godliness without the inward heart condition that goes along with that of faith and grace and love, yielding actions of godly intent and purpose. So Jesus answered their question of their, really to their heart's intention, by getting them to answer their own question. And this was done actually in a rabbinic style of debate that these Pharisees used all the time on others or even among themselves, which was to present a kind of a hostile question or an abrupt question, an in-your-face question, and then it was followed by a counter question, and then that would hopefully lead to the admission and then a final rejoinder, they would call it, an answer delivered in a sharp and witty reply, a sarcastic answer, if you will, but it's kind of more of a checkmate move or a drop-the-mic moment, you know? And Jesus took their own form of interrogation that they'd normally use to yield the result that they were looking for, that accusation or admission, and he flipped it right back on them, right? They couldn't answer to the left, they couldn't answer to the right without having to proclaim the truth of the question they already knew the answer to. But they refused to believe that answer. So they chose to lie, seemingly to save their own hides. And now watch this. With one question where Jesus says, where was the baptism of John from heaven or from men? Jesus says, you want to know by whose authority? Answer that for yourselves. You already know the answer. So now if they say one way, if they say that John the Baptist was not sent by God to baptize and to proclaim the coming king, that the coming king. I need a drink. Hang on. Drink of water. I ran out of, anyway. I got excited and tongue-tied. If John the Baptist didn't come ahead to proclaim the coming king, Jesus, there it is, then they, the Pharisees, they risked alienating themselves. What did I get stuck with here? Alienating themselves from the people of Israel. And possibly, if they alienate the people of Israel against the Pharisees, they'll turn on them, and then the Pharisees, they'll lose their sway and their favor with the Roman government, and there could be a revolt, there could be an uprising. You see, because the people upheld John the Baptist as a true prophet of God, and to deny that position of being that prophet as being held true is to lose that support, like I was saying, and it would all go downhill from there. But if they then, on the other side, if the Pharisees acknowledged, if they acknowledged that John was sent of God and not of man, there would be no denying then all that John said was true and was from God, and therefore Jesus must be the Messiah. So they couldn't really answer in either way without getting what Jesus was getting at. This is the truth, and you're not going to face it. And because I'm a nerd, and if there are any other Star Trek fans out there, this is what's called a Kobayashi Maru. If any of you are familiar with that, if you're not, it was a training exercise, and it was designed to test the character of the cadet being trained in a no-win situation, a scenario. And the only way to win, as only one person did, James Kirk, the only way to win was to cheat. Or in the case of the Pharisees, it was to lie. And Jesus was telling these Pharisees that it's time for them to tell the truth. For as the word of God says in John 8, 31 through 32, then Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth. The truth shall set you free. But these Pharisees, they're having no part of true confessions today. And Jesus knows this. He knows it even before he asked the question. He knew what their response to him was going to be. So why ask the question then? Well, let me put it this way. Have you ever come upon one of your kids, one of your children, I'm talking like the toddler years, right, when they're little, where they have a basic idea of how to get around and get into things, and they seem to think they can get away with things if you can't see them, right? Right? And then the same littles who have no concept that sound travels, right? Sound travels, and you clearly know that the excessive clatter in the room, or maybe the eerie silence, okay, which is probably worse in some cases, right, is cause for you or me or the parent to investigate, and you round the corner in the room, and there's a child, and there's mommy's makeup everywhere, right? It's everywhere. And I mean, it's on the walls. It's on the furniture. The evidence is written all over their cute little face, right? And we ask them, what did you do? And they go, nothing. Right? And then we counter with, well, how did this happen then? And what do they say? I don't know. Right? Obviously, we know what happened. We know why it happened. But what are we doing in the asking? We're teaching our children. That's a teaching moment there. Teaching them to take responsibility for their actions. Making it that moment to explain that what they did was uncool, not right. And they needed to also fess up to their wrongdoings and not lie about it. And that truth is the only way to go, even when there are those tough questions on the table to own up to and to answer honestly for. And this is what Jesus was doing here with these religious rulers who were not playing things straight and trying to evade these answers truthfully. And so he's pressing them now. Jesus is pressing them to be, by their own admission, to take responsibility for how they responded to him and for their actions of which Jesus is displeased. And that can be so hard for some of us. I will just aim at me, so I'm not looking anyone in the eye. Even among our group of believers, that can be so hard, proclaiming believers in Christ Jesus, and we still have a hard time sometimes owning our own stuff, right? The Bible already makes it clear that none of us are perfect in and of ourselves, and we're going to blow it from time to time. Or for some who are not truly following Christ but say they are, maybe blow it full time, seeking themselves over their Creator. You see, because when it comes to being confronted, as Jesus did to the Pharisees, we only have two options. We tell the truth, or we what? We lie, right? We bring things into the light, right? Or we decide we are not willing to go there, and we make sure we bury it in the darkness and hope it never comes up again. But only the truth can set us free. Anything else may seem like temporary freedom, maybe dodged a bullet, as we say, but it's temporary, and it's really putting us into further bondage by our own doing. And so these Pharisees, they're not getting the point because they don't want to. And that's the thing. So Jesus leads into another parable, not to teach them anything specifically, but to express here how God is displeased with their lack of true godly leadership over the people of Israel and of their spiritual blindness by deliberate choice. And as much as this parable was a rebuke for the religious leaders back then, it's as much a warning and a reminder and an encouragement, actually, for us today to do that full work of the Lord in accordance with the instructions taught by Jesus and found within his word. Amen? And so Jesus, he tells this story. And this will be where we stick around for the rest of the morning. If you turn with me to Matthew 21, we're going to read 28 through 32. We're talking about the parable of the two sons. And notice how here it doesn't lead in with the kingdom of heaven is like. Because we're not referring to the kingdom of heaven here. This is called correction time for these Pharisees. So he comes right into it. Verse 28. So what do you think? A man has two sons. And he came to the first and said, son, go to work today in my vineyard. The son answered and said, I will not. But afterward he regretted it and he went. And then he came to the second and said, likewise. And he answered and he said, I go, sir. But he did not go. So which of the two did the will of his father? Right? And the Pharisees, they said to him, the first. Jesus said to them, assuredly I say to you that tax collectors and harlots enter the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him, but tax collectors and harlots believed him, and when you saw it, you did not afterward relent and believe him. So here we are, we're back in the vineyard, right? Which is symbolic of what? The world. And we have a man, a father figure, who represents our Father in heaven here, and we have these two sons, which depict two distinct groups, categories, classes of people, namely the religious rulers and everybody else, the common folk, sinners, pagans, the world says here, tax collectors and harlots. And I think we have a fairly clear definition of the latter, but what of the former, the tax collector? We hear these guys, these tax collectors, throughout Jesus' teachings, and I'm sure some of us wonder what's so bad about a person who's just doing their job. Obviously, none of us are in love with paying taxes, right? I don't think I'll see a show of hands of who loves paying taxes. But that's not the issue with being the tax collector here. See, the thing is, the tax collector wasn't a Roman official collecting the money from the people of Israel. That in of itself would be bad enough to the people of Israel. But even worse, a tax collector there was an Israelite who had one of their own, who had chosen the comforts and the affirmations of Roman society over that of serving their own people. They were the Benedict Arnolds of their day, if you will. They were betrayers and they were exploiters of their own bloodline, those of the people of Israel. And so they were among the least favorite person or type among the Israelites. So we have these two classes. That's how serious they're taking it here. Two categories of people, those who say they are of God. And those people who may have initially rejected God through the good news of the gospel, though later on, preached by Christ and John the Baptist, they've now repented. Okay, these people who initially rejected have now come to God. They've repented and begun to do the work that God calls them to do. So we'll take a minute, we'll talk about the second son first. The one who appears to be the good son, if you will. The one who agreed to do the work, asked of him by his father. So his father comes to him and he asks his son for help in working his field in the vineyard. And the son is very quick to say, sure thing, Dad, I'll get right on that. I'll get right on that. And he says, sir, at the end. Don't ignore the sir at the end of that. That was extra flattery, extra effect, to be taken as a sign of extra respect, if you will. But what happened? Nothing. Nothing happened. The son said he would do the work, and he was convincing in his outward display, and ultimately did what? Nothing. And then we have the other son. The first son that was asked by the father to help do the work in the vineyard, who flat out refused to help. He said no, there wasn't a discussion. But later he had a change of heart and did what? He did in fact go and do the work his father asked him to do. Many would have maybe initially referred to this as the bad son at first, or perhaps the rebellious son, trying to put a title to it, but don't miss this. We need to be careful here. Jesus did not ask which was the better son. No. He said in verse 31, which of the two did the will of his father? So what then is the picture that Jesus is painting here in how he describes the actions and these interactions of these two sons with their father? Well, again, we'll start with the second son who said he would go and do the work, but he did not. What Jesus was describing here is that there are those who can really talk up a good game, right, when it comes to God. When it comes to religion, talk the talk, as we say, if you will. And there are people who say they're believers in God, and they do their best to be a good person, but it stops there. The commands of God and the work of the kingdom have no active place in their lives. They maybe have knowledge of the Word of God, but they don't apply it. They read their Bibles, they go to church, they do their best to look like the good Christian, right? But when it comes to the boots on the ground part, the going and the doing part, the part of God's command where we're to go beyond that proclamation of him and get into doing the actual work for him. Going beyond the four walls of this church, of other churches, going out into the neighborhood, helping the less fortunate and the broken and the lost, seeking them out. And I had no idea Allison was going to talk about what she was going to talk about this morning. It all ties together. Spending time with them, leading them to Jesus. Doing that over sticking to our own on Sunday, and that's important too, don't get me wrong, but just hanging right in with each other. And even some of us taking it further than that, going right back to serving ourselves and our own interests on Monday, right? We need to be going, we need to be feeding, instead of just coming to be fed, amen? Not merely doing the things that the Jesus thing, if I can call it that, in appearance only, but getting out there. And then we have the other type of person that Jesus was describing, that he was talking about. Those who have initially rejected God or perhaps even turned away from God at some point in their lives, but somewhere along the way, they have a change of heart and they come to Jesus, or in some cases come back to Jesus, and they're now active within his kingdom doing the work of the Lord, obeying the commands, answering the call to seek out and to save the lost, taking care of the poor, and the sick and the needy and the lost, those who need a Savior, and it's up to us, okay? It's up to us to bring them that good news of the gospel of Christ, and teach them and walk with them and be with them along their spiritual journey from now until eternity, okay? And it should have us all take pause, and we got to think to ourselves, do we share any similarities? And if we don't, hallelujah. Well, I have, and I continue to at times. Do we share any similarities with one or the other of these two sons? And now notice again, God didn't say, Jesus didn't say, one was better than the other. We're imperfect. We are imperfect beings that can only be made perfect in Christ Jesus, okay? Jesus didn't say that we even should be one or the other, or there can only be one type or the other. There are absolutely those who say right away, who say early on, I will answer the call of Jesus in their lives. And then they follow through and they stick with it. But what Jesus was saying to those Pharisees then and to us now is that our relationship with God is more about and more than just our words. We have to take action. We must act for the sake of and for the glory of the kingdom of God. Amen. And this is what Jesus, this is what he's driving at here. All through the parable, spoken to the Pharisees back then, but also written down within the Word of God so that we can all learn from it now and apply it to our own lives. And Jesus has gone over this with the Pharisees time and time again, that it's not our outward proclamations or our preening, our appearances that matter, how righteous we appear to be or how holy we sound. Not the ceremonies, not the trappings of religion that we'll repeat so often in sometimes self-righteous repetition. Those are not the things that matter. What matters to God is the state of our hearts in relation to His and our faith in Him and our obedience to Him. Amen? Are we humble? Are we contrite before a holy God? Are we repentant and sorrowful for our former rejections and wrongdoing? Is our faith, is it holy in Christ Jesus, truly transformed from the inside out, moving in obedience by the leading of the Holy Spirit in our lives? Are we doing the work for the kingdom? Because you see, it's not enough. It's just not enough to merely proclaim the word of God from our lips, but to also demonstrate the love of God, okay, by the moving of our feet, right? It's to say that in service to our Lord and our King for the glory of His kingdom, it's not enough to just talk the talk. We have to what? Walk the walk, right? Walk the walk. So let's bring this all together as we head towards the closing. We're not quite there yet, but let's start to tie this together. As did the Father with His two sons, God calls us to action. He calls us to action to work in His vineyard, gather the harvest. And the timing, as we learned last week, it may vary from person to person as to when we answer the call, but God's call is there for us all, and it does not change. The call is there. It does not change. God wants us to not only proclaim the gospel message of Jesus Christ to all within His vineyard, right, but also to work the vineyard, cultivating it and bringing in the harvest, active in the work of the Lord for the kingdom here on earth. And truth be told, there are times, as we all know, that work will be something we do not want to do. Okay? Maybe we're not the best public speaker. Cultivate, all right? Maybe we're not the best public speaker. Maybe we're shy. Maybe we feel, I may be undereducated to the task at hand. Who knows? Maybe we're busy being busy, preoccupied with other things that could be getting in the way of the importance of our commission to Christ and from Christ. Let's face it. Let's face it. God's calling. It's calling on us. It rarely comes at the most convenient times in our lives, right? But it's constant and it's consistent, and the work needs to be done. We were created to do that great work for the sake of His glory and of His kingdom. The situations may change, the details from time to time, they may differ, but here's the thing. The request of God, it remains the same. It's our responses to Him that can vary depending upon the condition of our hearts. Recall the first son. Remember the first son. He responded in open rebellion against his father. Not even a, do I have to? Or, I really don't want to do that? Or, I would rather not? Some of you teens are smiling. I see you. Or, like we've even heard from many of our own children, right? Can I do it later? Can I? No one's ever heard, can I do it later before, right? Or even said it. No, he flat out said to his father, no, I will not go. No discussion, no argument, no negotiation, no time to explain his response, not even considering what his father asked him to do. His message, this son's message, was clear, leave me alone. Get someone else. Don't bother me with this. Dare I even say I don't care. Just open rebellion. Now, hopefully, none of us fall into that category of open rebellion. I have been there. I know what it's like, and it's not cool. Openly defying God's call on our lives, his offer for our lives, wanting that loving and saving relationship with us. And instead, we're openly defying him and living in a way that displeases him, serving only ourselves. And truth be told, every one of us, we've all been there at one point, at least in our lives. No matter at what age, we were all there once. As it says in Colossians 1, verse 21, and you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. Amen. There was a time that we were all separated from God through sinful nature, through the sinful nature that we were born into. But looking again at Matthew 21, verse 29, he answered and said, I will not. But afterwards, it says he regretted it, and he went. After the son flat out refused his father's request, there was a change in this son's heart. Amen. To say that he regretted his decision. And to say that in the original Greek, that he regretted, is to say he was seized with remorse. That is to say that his son now wished he had never rebelled against his father, never refused his request, and had come to the conclusion that his words and his lack of actions were wrong, and he expressed remorse. He repented, and he admitted that his understanding of the father and his request was wrong. He didn't get it. His understanding towards his father was wrong, and his father was right. And then he went out into the fields, and he did what? He did what his father asked him to do. The son went through a change of heart, a change in his attitude and his intentions and his priorities and his actions. So this parable, it stresses a heart of repentance, right? You see, admitting we've done wrong is not enough. I can say I robbed the bank, but if I'm not sorry, right? Feeling bad about what we've done is not enough. Wishing we never did it, wishing we could take it back, it doesn't work. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding, and it says so in his word, Proverbs 9:10. We must know in our hearts that what we've done has grieved our Father in heaven, and connecting now with that grief as if it were done to us by someone else, and knowing and understanding what that feels like, that's the beginning of wisdom and a new life of obedience and service to Christ Jesus. Amen. Knowing that we've first and foremost sinned against God, no matter what we've done or to whom, that's the beginning of godly sorrow. 2 Corinthians 7:10 reads, for godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. Lack of repentance to God leads to death. Jesus was telling these Pharisees, this was what he was trying to get at with them, that their stiff necks, their hard hearts, would lead them to death, would lead them to a day when they would stand before the throne of heaven and would hear, depart from me, for I never knew you. We read that in Matthew 7, starting in verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness, it says. So through the realization of our sin, of our contrition for our sin, our repentance of our sin, God is gracious to forgive us of our sin. He gives us that chance to get back to or even begin the work of the Lord. We get to show that proof of our repentance, as it says by Paul in Acts 26:20, to do the works befitting repentance. The inward proof of our repentance is shown by our outward obedience and our actions, that we no longer live for ourselves, but we are now living for God and God alone and for His glory alone. To have that proclaimed change of heart without proof of action is to really not have a change at all, is it? So now let's not forget about the second son Jesus spoke of in the parable, the one who went and agreed outwardly, but he rebelled inwardly. And he may have been agreeable to the call for the help in the fields, but his lack of actions displayed otherwise. Sunday school teachers, you can get your minds around this one. It's like a child who's asked in Sunday school repeatedly to sit down, right? Sit down, and they do not heed the instructions. And the instruction then becomes the command. And the child now outwardly sits down, but saying to himself, I'm standing on the inside. Right? Right? Lack of action on the part of the second son is no better than that of the open rebellion of the first son. In fact, they're the same. Pretty much the same. A lack of obedience and a lack of movement is just as ineffective in the kingdom as those who openly refuse the calling of God and don't go into the vineyard and work the fields to cultivate them and to gather that harvest. The son may appear to look good on the outside, may appear to do right from the outside. He or she may look like they have it all together and not show any outward signs of disobedience or rebellion against God. But those with a heart condition, like this second son, are showing that they're more comfortable with where they're at than where God wants them to be. And in either case, open rebellion, lack of obedience, both are sin. Both fall short of the glory of God. They stand up on the inside, right? Only to serve themselves and not of their Creator and their King. So I want to remind us, I want to encourage us all this day that it's not enough to just be here at church with each other. It's important to greet each other, to love each other, to be with each other, walk with each other, but it's not just enough by itself to be here, gather together, worship the Lord, right? Don't get me wrong, though. It's very important. I'm not saying, all right, everybody, you can go now. We don't need to come to church anymore. It's super important that we're here to be in fellowship with one another, to worship our Lord and Savior, to learn of His Word together. It's all important, but it's not all of it. It's not all of it. It's not all enough. God's call, He requires a commitment to Him and His church. He does require that, but He also requires us to step out. Step out in faith and do the work of the Lord, and that will be uncomfortable at times, won't it? God's call is not for us to merely come together at church. Let me encourage all of us this morning to also get out there. Get out there, get involved with those He will put into our paths. And if you're walking with the Holy Spirit and you're talking with Him, Lord, where am I going today? Put me where you need me. Trust me, someone's coming across your path, okay? That's how it's going to work. Because those paths have been ordered by the Lord, as we said from Psalm 37:23. And there will be times when it's uncomfortable, maybe messy, because life's messy. People are broken. We all need the saving grace of Jesus in our lives. They do too. Times we're definitely going to be in over our heads, right? But we can have faith that Jesus goes with us and before us, no matter where He sends us. And if we'll walk those paths, if we'll walk those paths in obedience to God, His word tells us that He will delight in that obedience to Him. That is His call for us. This is what Jesus is saying. Amen? So in closing, we're there. Let me leave you this morning with a message of hope. Hope that is found in nothing less than, as the words of the song go, in Jesus' blood and righteousness. God is not looking for the ones who maybe appear to be perfect on the outside. Perfection is unattainable in this life. Okay? We're not perfect. Only God is perfect. If perfection were the requirement of us by God, none need apply, as nobody could meet the mark. Jesus is looking for those who will answer the call of the Father, those who will obey, and those who will act in His name for His glory, those who can recognize their sin and repent of their sin, receive that forgiveness Jesus offers to each of us equally, without reservation. having that change of heart then demonstrated in word and in deed in obedience to the Father. And family, that can be and that should be every one of us, okay? Should we choose this day to step up and to step out? Let's go do the work of the Lord as servants in his kingdom. Let us not be like those Pharisees, looking all spotless and all holy on the outside, but still that rebellious child, sitting outwardly in perceived obedience, right? But standing in defiance on the inside. It does us no good. Nor does it benefit the kingdom in any way. And no matter how we dress it up, God sees all. God knows all. And he looks straight into our hearts to know our very thoughts and our very intentions. And if you're not sure, read 1 Samuel 16:7. Humans do not see what the Lord sees, for humans see what is visible, but the Lord sees the heart. So let us have hearts that God will delight to look into, right? And see back then his own reflection as we emulate Christ in our lives with both our lips and our feet in his service. No matter what we've done, no matter how much we've sinned, no matter how much we've rebelled, we can still come to Christ and answer that call. Okay? Walk in that path that God has set before us, set for our good, set for our growth in him, and the growth of his kingdom through our faithful obedience in him, that we will bring glory to him. Right? And blessings even for us and for those we diligently seek after to teach them the love of Jesus, snatch them from the fire and bring them into the fold of God as one of his precious children. Jesus says in John 14:15, if you love me, you'll what? You'll keep my commands. God is calling each one of us into service for his kingdom in both attendance and in action. All right? Phone is ringing. Will you answer the call? I pray you will. Amen? All right. Y'all made it. Let's stand. Let's worship together.